Baptist there. And as he's coming out of the water, the heavens open up and the Spirit of God comes down on Jesus. And a voice says, "This is my Son who I love. With him I am well pleased." Man, there's no stronger endorsement than that as Jesus begins his ministry career. Just imagine that written on the back of your book. "This is my Son who I love. With him I am well pleased." But from this mountaintop high spiritual experience, with all the momentum in the world, Jesus doesn't begin his world tour. He goes out into the desert alone. Actually, that's not quite right. The Bible actually tells us he is led by the Spirit into the desert. And why? For the purpose of being tempted by the devil. That's why he's there. Which I don't like at all. But yes, the same Spirit that just descended on Jesus at his baptism is now taking him out into the desert to face Satan. Don't miss the connection here with Israel, who wandered the wilderness for 40 years while Jesus wanders for 40 days. Or with Adam and Eve, who were deceived by the great tempter while Jesus faces this temptation of his own. Matthew is establishing this parallel between Jesus and Israel, Jesus and all of humankind. Jesus is stepping into the very place where Israel failed, and the narrative implies this question that just hangs in the air. Will Jesus fail too? Or will God complete and perfect the work that was begun with Abraham and his descendants through Jesus? Will Jesus be able to do what humanity was never able to? And so, after 40 days of fasting, at Jesus' weakest moment, physically exhausted, vulnerable, that's when the devil appears. And we're not given a lot of details about who the devil is, but this accuser, tempter, this adversary, is clearly a force working against the purposes of God. Notice the first thing out of the devil's mouth. It's in direct response to what God just declared. God said, "This is my Son who I love." And the devil says, "If you really are the Son of God." There's echoes here of Genesis 3, where the serpent said to Eve, "Did God really say not to eat the fruit?" I'm not so sure that the devil is putting into question that Jesus is the Son of God, but rather putting into question what it means to be the Son of God, with all the power and all the authority that entails. Just look at what the devil uses to tempt Jesus. First, "Turn these stones into bread. Why are you suffering? Why should you feel hunger at all? You are the Son of God. You created food. You created these rocks. You created the human stomach. There is no reason why you should have to feel the discomfort of hunger pains." Then he takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple in Jerusalem. I imagine crowds of people below, the very crowds that would one day mock Jesus and call for his crucifixion. "Throw yourself down and let the angels lift you up," the devil says. "Make such a spectacle that the people have to see it and believe." Then, standing on a mountaintop, looking out at all the kingdoms of the world, "All of this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." Keep in mind, Jesus is meant to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords over all these kingdoms of the world. This is his rightful position. In Luke's gospel, the same story is told slightly differently. In Luke 4, the devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and says to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it'll all be yours." I'm not sure if the devil's lying here. In John's gospel, Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world. There is this sense that throughout history, the world has been functioning in a Satan-like way. All that corruption of power we talked about from generation to generation, from the Bible to today, this is Satan's idea of power. He has defined it. You take power, you use it for yourself, you control others with it. When Jesus faces temptation in the wilderness, I'm struck by the fact that everything Satan offers him is good. Or at the very least, it's not inherently evil. What tempts Jesus is good things, food to eat to nourish his body, this great demonstration of God's power so that others will see and believe, rulership over the nations of the world, rightful rulership for Jesus. But it's all about his own self-preservation. It's all about Jesus avoiding suffering, avoiding this path laid out for him that will bring redemption to the whole world. And instead, it's about seizing power, seizing control. The temptation for Jesus is, are you going to gain power defined by the world and by the prince of this world himself? Or are you going to gain power as defined by God, marked by self-sacrifice and care for others? Maybe that's our question too. Like many of you, I was haunted by the images that came out of the Capitol on January 6th, 2021. As if the violence and the threat to democracy wasn't enough, there was an undeniable Christian element behind the whole thing. Christian flags, whatever those are, waved next to Confederate flags and Trump flags and American flags. The cross stood next to the noose as people called for the vice president to be hanged. Prayers were spoken in the Senate chamber that had been forcibly breached and entered. The dichotomy is staggering. Like, is this it? Is this what power looks like? Regardless of who you voted for, surely this can't be the way we as Christians are called to model power. This is so antithetical to the gospel of Jesus. I wish the world could look at it and be like, that kind of violence, that can't be from Christians. We all know the way that our faith itself, like any kind of power, can be misused and abused, and twisted for evil. I mean, in this very passage we just read, Satan quotes scripture, which used to terrify me. Still terrifies me. It doesn't surprise me anymore. But God help me if I leave here today pointing the finger out there at those people who get things so wrong without also looking inward at the way I myself misunderstand power. I too have a tendency toward selfishness that I can't ignore. I too have a pride that is so easily offended, and I'm so quick to get defensive in order to protect my own ego. I too have a tendency to look out for my tribe first and to limit the scope of that tribe smaller and smaller. Church, we cannot be the church as God intended until we understand power the way God understands it. It's this beautiful poem in Philippians 2 where Paul is writing to the church about how they should treat each other, what kind of community they should be. And he says, in your relationships with one another, we can go back one, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If that's not power, I don't know what is. And it is good and it is right that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. This is the kind of power that will bring peace and hope and justice and love to the whole world. But the path to that kingly power was through becoming a servant, making himself nothing, or some translations say, emptying himself. It's a path of power that feels so upside down and counterintuitive. But when you look at our world from history to present, and you consider our track record, I wonder if maybe we've been the ones who've been upside down all along. Church, what we are called to do is model the way of Jesus. And that means emptying ourselves in care for others, taking the lesser position in order to put others ahead. Standing with those who have been pushed to the margins may very well mean we will be on the margins. And that's okay. That shouldn't surprise us when our Lord and Savior is who he is. Jesus passes the test in the wilderness. With every temptation that the devil throws at him, he responds with scripture from the Old Testament. For any of us wondering if the Old Testament is still important, Jesus seemed to think so. He's quoting from Deuteronomy, which is kind of like Moses' farewell speech. Once again, he's drawing this clear line of connection between himself and Israel. He resists the temptation of taking power in the world's way and fulfills God's ultimate calling on Israel, who were blessed in order to be a blessing. Jesus' journey, this path that he chooses instead of what the devil offered, would ultimately take him through persecution, suffering, and death on the cross. Not our idea of power. But as we enter this season of Lent together, is there anything more Lenten than the realization that true power comes from emptying ourselves and sacrifice for others? This journey of suffering through the cross is what leads to resurrection. The nations could be conquered by power, but they could only be redeemed by weakness. At the end of Matthew, Jesus finds himself on another mountaintop, just like where the devil had taken him. And now, standing up there looking out at all the nations of the world once more, Jesus is worshiped by his disciples. And he tells them, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is victory language. This is a coronation speech. Therefore, what? Conquer. Seize power. We win. We're in control now. No. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Offer this gift freely to every nation. Take this upside-down kingdom with you wherever you go. This power isn't ours to keep. It's ours to give away. I hope we read this as the generous act of inclusiveness and care for others that it is. When we are at our weakest, most vulnerable, feel the most threatened, it'll be easy for us to resort back to the world's definition of power. As the political climate continues to heat up, as church attendance in America declines, as our relationships go through these rocky times, we will face the temptation to grab at power, to get on top, to protect ourselves. But if we truly want to follow Jesus, it's going to mean following him into the desert. It's going to mean releasing our need for control. It's going to mean letting him redefine what power looks like. And it's going to mean trusting him to empower us to love God and care for others. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us empty ourselves. We ask that you give us a clean slate of our preconceived notions of power. We want you to define it. We want to follow you, Jesus, wherever that takes us. Help us to face temptation in the way you did. And in every aspect of our lives, help us to live into a gospel power marked by sacrifice and care for others. Amen.